Good morning. Happy Memorial Day, and God bless you today for being here and worshiping with us as we gather together. A few announcements need to make. If you've received a worship bulletin, I would just say read that, but I know that some of you will just put it in your Bible and go home and throw it away next week or in a month or a year. But a few things. We are continuing to reserve the balcony for mask only for as long as that is necessary. There is no evening service today. We encourage you to be home with your families. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and so be mindful of that. Our youth fundraiser got moved to next Sunday, the 6th, and so are there tickets out? Are youth selling tickets? Yes. Youth, raise your hand if you have tickets for somebody to buy. Folks, if you'll look around, there's a couple over here, three over here. Buy tickets from your youth and help support their camp this year. Operation Christmas Child Goal, 525 boxes, and we do have certain items being collected for personal care during this time, and so visit that display. Also, Vacation Bible School will be happening next week. In the next week, and so be have your children registered and be ready to volunteer. There will be a lot of need for folks on the campus during those days. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to recognize Memorial Day today. So let's bow together for prayer as we invite God to be in our midst. Father, we look to you, and as was reminded this morning, I thank you for being a God who is a God who needs no place to dwell, because you are in all places. But Lord God, you have chosen to dwell in the hearts of your people, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that we have your presence with us at all times. And then as we gather on this day, the Lord's Day, to worship, all come together and corporately we give you praise and honor and glory and worship, because you are God. We also, Lord, acknowledge and recall that you have blessed us, that we're grateful for the many ways that you have benefited us as your people. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to stir up in our hearts worship for you. Gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, expressions of our love and appreciation to you for all that we know because of our God who's a Redeemer. And Father, I pray this morning thanking you for the gift of Jesus, for his death and resurrection, for all that that made possible for us, that we might trust you and know you, and Lord God, have assurance of eternity with you when all is said and done. Father, I pray, thanking you for your presence with us today. Lord God, may we sense it strongly. May we rest upon your mighty hand. Lord God, find all that we need for the days to come. Thank you for carrying us through this previous week. Some of those days have been difficult, and some have been joyful. Father, we have days before us. Some, we just don't know what's ahead. And we pray that, Lord God, that we would sense you present with us. Lord God, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus. As we come to worship you, may you be exalted. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. All right. Memorial Day is tomorrow, but we do want to acknowledge Memorial Day is a day to remember those who've fallen in their time of service. And perhaps someone here, you're a family member of someone who went off to war and did not come back. If that's you, could you stand at this time so we could acknowledge you? If you had someone, a loved one, went off to a conflict, didn't come back. All right. Miss Georgia is standing. I think tomorrow, as you have opportunity, continue to stand for just a moment if you can. I want to pray for you. That we give attention to why we have a holiday. that we are to honor those who have given their lives so we live in a free country, so that we have the freedoms that we do. And for the mess that you might think America's in, it's still the best country in the world because everybody's trying to get here. Let us praise the Lord for that and for those who've given of their lives, not knowing they would go and may not come back, but maybe even knowing that was a great possibility, but they willingly went. That is a great sacrifice, and we should remember them. Let me pray for Miss Georgia. Y'all join me as we do that this morning. Father, we do acknowledge you again and thank you that you put into the hearts of men and women a courage and a boldness that even in the face of fear and enemies, that Lord God, they would go and stand in the stead of their nation. And even today, Father, we can realize that not everybody in our nation might agree with us on all things. And yet these have gone and fought for the freedoms of all who dwell in the nation. Lord God, I pray, thanking you for the sacrifice that was made, for their willingness. And Lord God, I pray for Georgia today and many others who've had loved ones to go off into battle and not come back because they paid that sacrifice. Lord God, may you fashion a special blessing for Georgia and her family. Lord God, for all who have lost loved ones, and let them know of our appreciation and our gratitude for them and their family and the sacrifice that they endured. Lord God, stir our hearts to be appreciative to those who've gone before, that we might live in a nation that is considered the greatest in the world. Lord God, we are privileged and we're blessed. Thank you for the bounty from your hand. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And I'm going to step down. Brother Joe, is that it, Joe? Brother Joe is going to come and lead us. I'm grateful Joe is standing in today and be in prayer for Alec and his family. They're on the road this weekend, as many are. So thank you, Brother Joe.
Our sole purpose for coming together always is to glorify, to worship our Lord. The songs that we're going to join together in singing today are songs of praise and adoration, of remembrance, of looking, anticipating Christ's return. Our first song will be a praise and adoration of the Son of God. We are children of God. We have been called to worship our Savior and our King. He is our Redeemer. And the verse that we're reminded of as we sing this song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," is out of Revelation, 5th chapter. It says, "And to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory." And we know that that Lamb is Christ the Lord. Let us stand. If you're using a hymnal, it's 202.
kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
Thank you for singing, and thank you, Lynette, for playing. It's good to have someone that keeps you straight, and musically, she keeps me straight. This next song is a song of triumph, of joy, and it's a song that you just can't help but wanting to sing. Heaven came down. And glory fill my soul. We thank God for our salvation, our redemption. The Lord, this song reminds us of the miraculous supernatural power that God does in a heart. And the verse is Acts 9. It said, and suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And of course, the ninth chapter of Acts is all about the conversion of the black heart, the agent of Satan, Saul of Tarsus. That was gloriously, miraculously transformed on the road to Damascus, becoming the great apostle and spokesman to the Gentile world. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's 438, if you're wondering.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, a day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. And glory fill my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Praise God. This song will be, now get this, we're taking up an offering. And so we're doing things, we're seeing people. God's family is gathering to worship the Lord. This, if the ushers will come on the second or third verse, this song is a song of a hymn of the Lord Jesus' glorious return. The song's title, number 191, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. That comes from Job, the 19th chapter. This ancient man, after Noah, before some of the saints of faith, like Abraham and Moses, this ancient man, he knew God. He trusted God. He was tested and tried by God. And God blessed him again. He was given special revelation. It speaks of it in the 19th chapter of Job. And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one day, He will come and stand on the earth again. And I, though dead many millennia, will see Him with my own eyes. I will see Him face to face. It speaks of resurrection. It speaks of eternal life. And that's what we desire greatly. I know that my Redeemer liveth.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life He giveth, that power and love are in His hands. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never faileth, the word he speaks, it cannot lie. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know my mansion he prepareth, where he is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought for me he careth, and he at last will come for me. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that power and love are in his hand.
Father, as we come now to this time of tithes and offerings, we thank you, Lord, for these blessings, and we return these gifts to you, Lord, for the ongoing of your presence in our community. Again, thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lynette. Appreciate her standing in today as well. Last Sunday, we observed the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It was a time for us as a church to come together and to observe our Lord's sacrifice. In the process of taking that ordinance, we take a cup of remembrance that is juice. It's representative of the blood of Christ was shed to seal covenant that God made with those who believe. And during that time, we had opportunity to take of that cup together. It was a special time. This week, we're going to examine another cup, and we're going to look at it in light of what the Scripture reveals to us, and it's one that Jesus referred to. It carries great meaning for us as born-again children of God, that we recognize and observe what Jesus endured in the way of his sacrifice for us to know him. After his time with his disciples in the upper room, after that supper, we noted that Matthew's gospel says, after the Lord instituted this supper, then they sang a hymn, he and his disciples, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. It was a transfer from one setting to another. And it was that we're going to pick up our text in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And so I ask you to find in your Bibles, Luke, chapter 22, find verse 39. We're going to read through verse 46 together, if you'll stand as we do that in honor of the Word of the Lord. Dr. Luke writes, "And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Let's pray together. Father, our desire is to, once again, even without the table of the ordinances, to commune with you. And Lord God, you make that possible through your word and by the movement of the Holy Spirit as we yield to you. I pray, thanking you, Father, for that ministry, for teaching us, instructing us, drawing us close to you and your heart. Lord God, this morning, may we see a clear view of the heart of Christ, this cup that he endured in order to purchase salvation for those who would believe. Lord God, may we love you more. May we worship you more. May we walk in obedience more, because we've been here today. And we pray it to your glory, that you're exalted in this world. And we pray it in the name of our Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you're familiar with the gospel, you're familiar with Bible text, you will recognize that this is an account leading up to the capture and the crucifixion of Christ. He would pray there in the garden with his disciples, and then Judas would bring in leadership from the temple, and they would come in and they would grab him. Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and led those that would desire to kill Christ to him. And within this passage, we get a very clear view of the humanity of Christ. In his incarnation, he became fully man and fully God combined, a mystery that's hard for us to fathom and to comprehend, but nevertheless a truth that Scripture reveals. And we surely see it pictured here in this passage of Scripture. As we look at this, we find that Jesus yielded his will to the Father in heaven. Think of this, the Son of God, he called himself the Son of Man, yielded himself to the will of the Father. You know, that was nothing new for Christ. Throughout his ministry, he was yielding himself to the Father, to the power of the Spirit. He constantly made note that I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. In fact, in John 8, as I was reading my Bible through again this year, I came across that passage, John chapter 8, verse 25 to 30, and listen to these words of Christ. They were asking Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these are what I speak to the world." And they did not realize he'd been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," and he's speaking about his coming crucifixion, "when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but speak these things as the Father taught me. As he who sent me is with me, he's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he spoke these things, and many came to believe in him. Jesus was very clear. He's not doing anything out of his own arbitrary will, his own desires. He's communing with the Father continually. And he's doing, he's saying what the Father's conveying to him to do and say. And now we find him in the garden. And he's humbled before the Father, contemplating what he's about to go into in the way of his crucifixion, the discipline before that, where they beat him and they mocked him and they abused him. He said, "Lord, help me keep my will aligned with yours, just as I have been." Many would look at this passage and say Jesus was weak in this moment, that he was contemplating not taking the cup, not going through with what the Father had assigned to him. That's not it at all. Jesus was agreeing with God in a continual commitment to do what God had called him to do from the get-go, to come down and offer himself up as a sacrifice. Christ was confirming what he had already been about his entire ministry. He's going to yield to the will of the Father over his own will. Now, this is important for us. If the Lord, in his perfect communion and union with the Father, submission to the Holy Spirit, had to humble himself in prayer and felt the need to do so, commit himself to the perfect will of God, over his own will, would that not reason that believers who've been sinners and redeemed would also need to follow this pattern of prayer, this pattern of following after him in full commitment to say, "Lord, Christ never sinned. Christ never had a sin nature in him. Christ never stepped out of fellowship with you, and yet he committed himself to do your will and your will only. Lord God, how much more I need to, as a sinner redeemed, to come before the Lord and say, 'Lord, help me overcome my will, and may your will be done.'" We have a remaining flesh sin nature in each of us as believers. Even after being redeemed, washed by the blood of Christ, there still remains a sin factor inside each one of us. That is why we find ourselves continuing to battle with sin and continuing to have to battle against temptations. And it will be that way until Christ comes, or until we cross the veil in death. There will always be that battle. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. "These things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I find myself not doing." And he concludes and says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death, this body of flesh, this body that's so given to sin?" Well, Christ Jesus has begun it in us. And one day when we're delivered from these physical fleshly bodies, we will experience what it is to be cleansed from temptation and from the desire to follow after the appetites of the flesh. It will be a glorious time. The passage of death is tragic and hard for us as humanity, but it will be a sweet transfer for the believer who longs to live a life of holiness and purity before God and is not able because of the sin factor that remains inside of us. Praise the Lord for his restraining spirit that he puts inside of us so that we can, on occasion, walk with him and walk in his obedience. But how much more do we need to be alert to that and praying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I think this is the first lesson that I want us to get from this. If you get anything else, maybe this will be the main idea for you. But I have another thought I'd like us to focus on, and that's this cup that Jesus refers to. I'm not going to be quite as expositional in this passage of Scripture as I am going to examine this statement of Christ. He says, Lord, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. This cup, what is it? What is this cup? What are the ramifications of this cup? What really is Jesus calling for? If he is sinless and perfect and he never sinned, what is this that he seems to be battling with, that he feels he's facing, and he's calling upon the will of the Father over his own will in order to get through that mission? In order to do that, we need to go back and look at some of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look there. Isaiah 51, verse 17. And I have to find it because I marked the wrong passage. Isaiah 51, 17, 22. Rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling, you have drained to the dregs. This is a call, wake up, Jerusalem, you who drank from the anger of God, the chalice of the reeling that God brought in their midst. You drained it to the dregs. You drank it, every drop of that. Verse 22, thus says the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. This is a word of relief, but a confirmation that nevertheless, what Israel experienced from the hand of God at a point in time in their history was the cup of God's anger and wrath against them because they had sinned. And the history of Israel is that they had been cast out and exiled out of their home for 70 years because they continued to live in idolatry in opposition to what the Lord called them to be about. So this cup of anger, cup of reeling, chalice of anger of God, it was judgment. We can find another passage in Jeremiah chapter 25. And there's a lot said here, but I'm just going to read a few verses in chapter 25, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand. This is God speaking, the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send you to drink it, and they will drink, and they'll swagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And so Jeremiah, I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord sent me. He sent this cup that would bring them into a drunken stupor and fall under the sword, the judgment of the Lord. This cup does not sound very pleasant. If you go on to verses 27 and 29 through 29, the prophet goes on to say, you shall say to them, God says to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword that I send among you. And it will be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, you say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city that's called by my name. And shall you be completely free from punishment? You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, this cup is a sword. This cup is a scary, terrifying thing. It's a terror to the people of God. Ezekiel, we find the same kind of statement. Chapter 23, verse 31. You have walked in the way of your sister. This is God speaking to Judah, referring back to Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been taken and exiled first. Then the southern kingdom would be taken. And this is the reference to Judah, as Ezekiel was called to preach to them. This is what he said. You've walked in the way of your sister, so I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God. You will drink your sister's cup. It's deep and wide. You'll be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. And you will drink it and drain it, and then you will gnaw its fragments and tear your breasts. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. None of this sounds pleasant. This cup that the Lord has declared, the cup of judgment, this cup of hardship and difficulty and punishment has been declared upon Israel in the past, and now we have Christ coming. And looking at those biblical definitions of the cup in those previous texts, and then thinking about the agony that Christ experienced in the garden, we can understand how he was in agony. He knew what was before him. All the punishment that had been placed upon Israel in days past for their disobedience was, in retrospect, pretty much a shadow of what Christ would bear against all who've sinned in order to pay the price of their sin at the cross. Can be compared to that, parallel, a terror, desolation, hardship, shame, disgrace. In fact, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16, we find these words, disgrace and nakedness, utter disgrace. There's great shame with this punishment. And when we start putting all of that together and thinking about this cup, and the scripture reveals to us that as Jesus was in this garden, he agonized over this prayer. The gospel accounts that speak to this speak about him agonizing. Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Even as he was praying, he wasn't even at the point of being beaten by the religious leaders and then the cross. He was still in the garden praying, thinking what he was about to face. This cup of terror and hardship, the hand of God against his people actually being taken on by Christ. The passage we have here says, being in agony in verse 44, praying fervently, his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Out of all the gospel accounts, who talks about this physical dilemma but Dr. Luke, a physician who would speak about this rare condition, hematidrosis. I looked it up. It's characterized by blood oozing out of the body and through the skin. As Jesus was agonizing and sweating, capillaries burst inside of him that caused blood to be released and came out through the sweat glands and through the pores and dropped down to the ground. This is the kind of agony Christ was in. It comes because of mental anguish and deep emotional stress. This condition happens in that way. You can imagine now Jesus was stressed as he was considering this task he had to take on, this cup from which he was about to drink. The agony and the hardship and the disgrace and the shame and the terror confirms Christ's agony, the dread of that coming cup. And if we look a little bit deeper, we see a clearer picture. In verse 43, right before this, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. Let's note this. Only two times in the New Testament do we find angels ministering to Christ. You can check it out. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil. And after those temptations, angels came and ministered to him. He spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying. And the devil came and tempted him, and Jesus had angels come minister to him. And then in this passage, where Jesus is agonizing over the coming cup that he was about to partake of on behalf of sinners, and he needed angels. Listen, the scripture identifies Jesus, especially in the Hebrew letter, as superior to, higher than, given a greater name than, worshiped by, and more powerful than the angels. And even though he for a while was made a little lower than the angels, this great one, this God in flesh, needed ministry from the angels because he was in agony to be strengthened. Folks, Jesus, even before the cross, began to suffer for us as believers. Jesus took on the agony, the anticipation of what's coming. Many of you know about that kind of anticipation when you talk about a diagnosis that's been made to you or trouble that's happened. You know something's coming. A loved one has been told they have a terminal illness and you have to agonize over that. You know what it's like. Let's multiply that by billions and put it upon Christ in this garden. Because listen, Christ didn't just die for me. He died for all believers. He took on the weight of shame and disgrace and the terror that we deserved. And he bore that for us. And he knew it was coming. Jesus was omniscient. He knew all things. And Jesus even knew that he would be forsaken. This was, of course, the ministry by the angel, an affirmation from the Father that he would not be ultimately forsaken. He would restore him. And remember, in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus prays a priestly prayer. And within that prayer, he prays for his current disciples. He prays for the coming disciples who will believe their word. He even prays for himself. And in his prayer for himself, he says, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. He knew he was going back to that. John, in the beginning of chapter 13, he says Jesus knew where he'd come from and he knew where he was going, back to the Father. He knew those things. And now he knew that this was part of glorification to bring him back with the Father. So this was agony. And this is not to mention what would come later in the cross, the crucifixion, as he hung on that tree. And the scripture in the Old Testament tells us, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ Jesus, as he went to that tree, he became the cursed one for sinners to take on our sin. He would take on that sin and become the curse, the bearer of the sins of sinners, the sinless one, willingly taking upon himself sin, the consequences of it. That would come in that cup of sin and shame, desolation, hardship, nakedness, horror, the sword, the wrath of God that needed to be borne by sinners. Christ Jesus took that upon himself. He became the curse for those who would believe. The cup also involved even something more. Do you remember when Christ was hanging on the cross? He made a comment. It was an Old Testament fulfillment, really. Out of Psalm 22, Jesus cried out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? As if it weren't enough that he would endure the physical pain and heartache and the terror of bearing sin, he would also have to endure separation from that fellowship with the Father that he had never, ever known before. Remember, we just talked a moment ago about his earthly ministry being nothing but continuous communion with the Father so that he might know what to say and what to do. And yet now was the time when that would be breached for a period of time. Separation. And Christ proclaimed it. In fact, he said, my God, not Father. It was so breached that now he can only call upon God as God and not that relationship he knew as Abba, Daddy. My God, why have you forsaken me? And for a season, On that cross, Jesus Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that those who believe might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And the Father forsook him in that time to take on our sin, take on our punishment, take on what belonged to us, so that we might be atoned for when we believe. He took the cup of suffering, which was the wrath of God against sin, because we could not. Now you might say, oh, but couldn't we? You know, it is amazing that earlier in the scripture from Matthew, from one of the Gospels, we find the mother of James and John coming to Jesus. And they come to him and they say, oh, she said, can't my sons have a seat, one on the right and one on the left? And Jesus responded to them and said, can you drink this cup? And they said, yes, we can. He said, well, you will drink it, but it's not the same cup. You know that the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 2, tells us that James was the first disciple, the martyr, to be martyred. King Herod knew it would please the masses, and so he took one of those disciples, James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he had him killed. And Peter was next, and of course, the scripture tells us Peter got in and out of jail because the angel of God let him loose. But they would indeed each one drink the cup of the Lord. It just wouldn't be the same kind of cup. Christ's cup was the cup of sacrifice for salvation for men. The cup that his followers would drink would be the cup of persecution. The cup of standing for Christ, standing for the faith, declaring the truth of God's word in spite of the vitriol and the hatred of those who didn't understand. We find that they do drink a cup. And what is marvelous is that what Christ did at the cross there applies to those who will acknowledge that they're sinners, that it was their sin that moved Christ to come out of heaven and to offer himself up as a sacrifice, to pay the price in our stead. And when we acknowledge that, when a person will say, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, Christ is the only Savior. Christ Jesus, who went to the cross and paid that price willingly as a perfect, sinless sacrifice that would satisfy God's righteous wrath and anger against our sin, you believe, you'll be saved. And that's your only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples preach, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ and him alone who went through this agony, who drank that cup, that particular cup, so that we might know life if we believe. Again, you and I can't drink of that cup of sacrifice, but we can drink of the cup of persecution. Over the centuries, godly men and women have paid the price. We don't pay that so much in the United States of America because we have certain freedoms that allow us religious liberties. But there are nations around the world where those who proclaim Christ are killed for their faith. They're imprisoned, they're abused, they're mistreated, their churches are burned down, their homes are burned down. And they drink of this cup. The New Testament tells us that as the days go on and people spiral into the downward spiral of unbelief, that that persecution will become more and more rampant. And we need to be ready to know that we may too drink of the cup of persecution one day. We need to be ready for that. And we need to be willing, like Christ, to pray before the Father and say, Father God, not your will, but mine be done in this situation. That I will take whatever cup you bring to me and I will drink it for your glory and for your honor. And we're in a season where we're thinking about those who gave their lives for this nation, for people, generations to come, to offer up opportunity for people to know a place where there's liberty and freedom. And we should be mindful of those who have given up their lives and who will in the days to come. We also need to be mindful of those who are suffering persecution because of the faith. And knowing that for the name of Christ Jesus, we need to be committed to stand fast for his name in our families, in the church, in our community, in our nation, in the world. There's a cup, the cup of the Lord. Praise God, he sent one who would drink of that particular cup. And praise God that he puts it in the lives of those who follow him to be faithful, to follow him, even drinking a cup of suffering if necessary. Peter encouraged those who would follow Christ to know you'll suffer. He and Paul agreed, if you're godly, you'll suffer. Let's be ready. Our Christ was, and he did. We too should be committed to that. Let's pray together. Father, as we have this privilege and opportunity to worship you today, to look into your word, Lord God, to reflect and respond, may we be found faithful. Lord, I pray freedom of your Holy Spirit moving in this place, that we might indeed yield ourselves to you. And all the more like our Christ in a continuous committal of yielding to your will, Lord God, may we find ourselves doing just that. Willing to drink the cup that you offer to us, that you might be exalted in this world and your name made great. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us to this place to hear your word today. We pray you're glorified as we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Joe is going to lead us in invitation hymn. I will be here at the front. And if you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. The altar is open. Let's do business with God here.
Just as I am, song of repentance and confession.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to of God I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Thank you, Father, that you had it in your heart to love your creation. And Lord God, to bring the Son of God down to us, to pay the price we could not pay. And Lord God, to bring us faith so that we might trust you and believe you. Lord God, to secure an eternity for those who do believe. I pray, Father, you would fill us with your Spirit, seal us, grant us discernment, understanding, boldness, empower us, Father, to be about your business. Give us spiritual discernment and wisdom, Lord God, to comply with your will and your purposes, what you want us to say, to do, and to think. Lord God, this world needs to see you in a big way. May we be found faithful to that task and stewardship. We pray these things thanking you in advance as you do your work in our midst. And we pray it in the name of Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and we will see you this next week, as the Lord allows. Brother Joe.
The writer James says, every good and every perfect gift comes from on high, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. We're looking this week for every good and every perfect gift. As we go through our week, let's praise God. The doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Have a blessed week.